Today's reading is from the book of Psalms. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. On my bed I remember you. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe seated. So let me ask you, let me put a picture up for you this morning. Right? Picture coming? Maybe. Maybe no pictures. There we go. Some of y'all might remember these. Some of y'all never seen one of these in your life, probably. But do y'all remember these? So I remember it because the volunteer fire department my dad was a member of had one of these Coke machines. Just like it, where you open the door to the side, you'd pull out your glass bottle Coke, and it cost a whopping, how much? These were 10 cents. Steve remembers when they were 5 cents. Okay, you go a little bit farther back than me. But they still had those 10 cents, okay? Those 10 cents. And then, but my favorite one was vending machines were these. And there's still vending machines around. Maybe not quite as many as we have before. But I love these. And I would spend, if I ever had a quarter, because back then I think it was about a quarter. So if I ever had a quarter, I would spend like minutes and minutes and minutes strategizing, perusing as to which item would give me the most enjoyment or which would, you know, last the longest a lot of times. You know, and so I would look at it and finally I would decide, you know, you put your quarter in and you're like, you got to push those buttons. Like, what number? Okay, it's C5, right? Or something like that. You have to push the buttons, and then these had, you know, the metal spiral, right? And it would begin to turn, and that wire spiral will begin to push your prize, you know, your coveted item forward, and then it would go over the edge into the bottom, and then you could reach in to the bottom there and get your Snickers or whatever it was there. Most of the time, right? There were those times where you'd put your quarter in, you'd punch in your numbers, it would begin to, you know, the spiral would begin to move, and your item would begin to move forward, and it would get to the edge, and then it would stop. It would just stop right there. And sometimes you could shake the machine, and it would fall, but many times it wouldn't. And all of a sudden, no quarter and no snack. And you felt what? I felt cheated. I felt ripped off. I didn't get what I deserved, right? I put my quarter in. I did everything right. I should have gotten my snack. And I share that this morning because I think sometimes we kind of approach God in that way. We kind of treat God sort of like our vending machine. We don't put in our 25 cents. Instead, you know, we put in our good behavior. We put in our church attendance. We put in our tithes. We put in, you know, we serve. We do all those things. We press the prayer button and we pray. And the prayer is not answered the way we want it to be, or in the time frame that we want it to be, or our loved one's not healed, or we didn't get a good grade on that test that we didn't study for, but we prayed. We didn't get the job that we thought we should have gotten, even though maybe we weren't the most qualified. We treat God sometimes like a vending machine, and our faith more like a contract. So if you were with us last week, we started this brand new series called Sort of Christian. And I defined it as this, where you have enough Jesus, it makes you feel better, but not so much of Jesus that it changes very much. So we're sort of Christian. Just half-hearted, convenient, comfortable, you know, I want the benefits, but I really don't want to do much surrendering. So we're sort of Christians. And that sort of Christian kind of approach can become evident even in our faith. Our faith becomes more transactional, all right? And this is how I define it. Transactional faith, this distorted belief that turns our relationship with God into a contract. All right, it's the understanding that, hey, if I do my part, God's got to do his part. If I do what God wants me to do, then God should do what I believe God should do. God's got to hold up his end of the deal, right? And it's not, we see this reflected time and time again in the scriptures as well. The Israelites, they're delivered. Moses delivers them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And they get out there and then they begin to complain. God, we've done our part. Even Moses complains. Moses, God, I've done my part. I've led these people. You're not holding up your end of the deal. Jonah. God calls Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites there. And Jonah reluctantly goes, if you know this story, and mostly partly obeys. But then he gets upset. Why are you blessing the Ninevites? They're evil people. Martha. See, her brother Lazarus dies. And word gets to Jesus. Jesus finally shows up a few days later. And Martha says, Jesus, where you been? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, Lazarus was your friend. We've served you. We've been faithful. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. You see it with the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, right? Now the story, the younger son asks dad for inheritance. He gets it. He goes off, squanders it in wild living, the scriptures say. He finally returns home. And his father does what? Welcomes him and throws a party for him. The older brother sees all this and becomes upset. Dad, I have been faithful. I have obeyed. I have been here. And yet you've never thrown a party for me. This isn't fair. This is not part of the deal. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. I've kept all the law. Right? I've done what I'm supposed to. Why is that not good enough? I thought God and I had a deal. And we're not that different from, I think, many of them. Because we can fall into this trap of, hey, I believe, I do what I'm supposed to, I serve, I'm faithful. And so without even realizing it, we can begin to expect some preferential treatment. Come on, God, I've done all this. Look, can you not answer my prayer? I mean, those folks, they're not even praying. They're named servant. And it feels like faith. But it's this transactional faith. But I would say that's not really faith, because faith is really, it's relational based. It's, as I say, loving God for who God is, not for what God does. Having faith in God for who God is and not because of what we think God's going to do for us. Right? Faith that is relational, not transactional. You know, it's covenantal. It's not based on a contract. And we know what contracts are, right? It's a binding agreement. You know, if I'm renting a home, or if you've rented a home or apartment, you sign a contract, you sign a lease agreement, which says that the person or the company doing the leasing, they got to, you know, here's their part that they're going to do. They're going to make sure that you have a, you know, if something breaks, they're supposed to fix it, all those kind of things, supposed to be clean, all these kinds of things. And you're saying that, hey, I'm going to pay you X amount per month and put down a damage deposit, and I'm not going to tear it up, all those kind of things. So the contract protects both people because they really don't know each other. Right? That's what the contract does. It's transactional. It's not relational. God, though, is relational, covenantal. A covenant is an agreement that brings about a relationship of commitment. Again, it's relationship. And when you read the scriptures, God forms covenant again and again and again with folks. What does he do? He promises to love them. He promises to be there. He doesn't say, I'm going to love you if you do this. Because that's transactional, right? That's a contract. Now, God says, I want you to be obedient. If you're not obedient, then there's consequences usually, you know. But I'm going to continue to love you no matter what. 2 Timothy, it says, if we are faithless, if we don't do our part, if we're faithless, God, though, remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. So it's relational, not transactional. It's a covenant, not a contract. David's another great example of this. A man after God's own heart. Many of the Psalms are attributed to David. And so David writes, you, God, we heard it a moment ago, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. God, my whole being longs for you because your love is better than life. God, my lips will glorify you. On my bed, I remember you. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Pointing to this relationship. David seeking God for who God is, not for what God might do. Sort of Christian. Transactional contract. Versus relational and covenantal. So, kind of as we're doing, you know, how do we help discern that in our own lives? So it just asks these questions. Do I follow God because of what he does for me or because of who he is? I've seen a lot of folks, when God maybe didn't answer that prayer, didn't come through the way we wanted God to do, I've seen people just walk away from God. Do I trust God when he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want? Do I continue to trust or do I feel betrayed? I mean, it's okay. God says you can't be angry, you can't be frustrated, you can't be disappointed. No, that's all. That's not what God's saying. All those are true and real feelings. But in the midst of it, do we still trust? Or do we feel like we were betrayed? Do I serve God because I love God or because I'm hoping for something in return? Or we expect something in return? And that's a hard thing. I mean, I deal with it all the time personally. You do something and there is this sort of, well, I did this. I sort of expect to be treated the same way. It's that principle of the golden rule. And so I kind of expect that. Sometimes we look at God in the same way. Because I know for me, there have been, there are, there will be times where I will get frustrated, disappointed, angry when things don't turn out the way I believe that they should or I desire for them to do. When a prayer is not answered in the way I wish it was or situation, whatever it might be. Lord, I'm a preacher. I'm serving you. I'm doing all. Look, don't you think you could? See, I can be that sort of Christian just as much as anybody else. Yeah, I've shared this with some of you have heard this before. But one of my early mentors in my ministry was pastor in this conference by the name of Jim Trollinger. He served as the senior pastor at Dilworth. And when I served as his associate pastor, as the associate pastor there, it was my very first appointment. And Jim was the senior. And I was brand new. It was my first year there. First appointment, first time. And Jim really kind of took me in. He and his wife did. He mentored me there. And then he left. As Methodist ministers do, right? He got appointed somewhere else after my first year. And I'm like, oh, man. That wasn't fair. He left me behind. But he continued to be there for me. He continued to mentor. He continued to support me and to encourage me. Every year when I would go off to annual conference, he would still say, hey, are you going to stay with me this year? And I would always stay with him and his wife, Sue. So that relationship continued. When I went through the ordination process to be an elder, he, you know, again encouraged me and mentored me through that. He officiated Mindy and I our wedding. He baptized every one of my kids, no matter where I was appointed. Jim would come and he would be a part of that. He was always there. And then one day I get news, though, that Jim has a malignant brain tumor. The outlook was not good. Totally unexpected, out of the blue. So it was hard to hear that news. It was hard to take. I mean, Jim, at that time, Jim was nearing retirement. He had served as a United Methodist minister for 45 years. If anyone deserved to enjoy retirement, right, it would have been Jim. And yet, here's how God's rewarding Jim for all his years of service. It didn't seem fair. God was not holding up God's end of the deal. But as Jim fought his cancer over the next 3 years, he once again taught me something. He taught me again that we don't serve God based on what God might do for us. We serve God, we have faith, because of who God is. We don't love God because God might heal us of our cancer, might heal the broken relationship, or whatever it is that we might want or desire, or what we think we deserve. We love God, we worship God for who God is. And Jim reminded me of that before he passed. In an email he sent me, he wrote, he said that no matter what comes my way, all is well because God is with me and God loves me. Cancer will not be the last word of my life. The last word for my life will be life. For Jesus has promised that there is a place beyond this life where there's indescribable and glorious light and where I will see him face to face, where he has prepared a place for me, and I am confident of that. And therefore, I am unafraid. So what did Jim teach me? That we worship. That we serve. That we love God because of who God is. And not because of what God might do for us. It's an important thing for me to remember, and maybe for you as well, that we find ourselves wondering why God hasn't answered that prayer. Why don't I have a better job? Why hasn't God fixed this relationship? Why is life just simply so hard? We're in that spot. It's about, if we're looking for simply to the why, then are we sort of Christian? Because our faith is based more on what God's going to do for us. We hope God going to do for us? Because if that's what's happening, then we're missing God's heart. But see, God's not a tool that we use. God is the king that we worship. And there's a difference between that. God is not a tool that we use. God is the king that we worship. And I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be given to you as well. Seek first God. Not what God might do. Just seek first God. Seek God's heart. Seek him first. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. So God's not the vending machine. God's not transactional, contractional. God's relational, and he's covenantal. And God invites us into this relationship with no strings attached. That's the beauty of it. No strings are attached. He says, just, I love you. So let's do some loving together. So here's what I'm going to invite us to do as we go to God in prayer. And if you're willing, simply just pray this along with me or just repeat it. That is, God, help me to know you. God, help me to know you. Help me to love you. For who you are. Not for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.